Good to be saved.
Amen.
I've been just enjoy teaching and preaching the Word of God, sitting in a church environment where we open up the book. I appreciate people that believe the book.
Can I just say that you probably need to get a lot of rest?
Why is that?
When you come to my house, if Mike comes,
oh.
And Sarah says he has lots of questions.
Well, that's fine. We're going to have
so
fun.
You talk a lot, so you can imagine that.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
So,
amen. I just want him to be there. That'd be nice to talk with him. Acts chapter 10. Word of God's an amazing book, brethren.
Amen.
It's an amazing book. It never ceases to amaze me. It just simply doesn't. Acts chapter 10, and as we're studying it, the way I teach it is based on the premise that I have as my foundation for my faith, that God chose to preserve His Word. And He put His hand on this book in a very unique way. That this, in fact, is the preserved Word of God for the day and age we live in the last days. I believe that with all my heart, soul, and mind. So I never teach the Bible believing that there's a mistake in it or there's a better translation. There's error. God made a mistake through the Trinity. I never teach it that way, and you'll find that's unique in the body of Christ today. And I don't put down people that don't necessarily agree with the way I teach the Bible based on that foundational principle. But everything we teach will always have that one premise as the final authority of this church body goes. It's the old King James Bible. Simple as that, brother. It corrects everybody and everything. And don't let anybody kid you. That's the circular reason. Everybody's circular reasoning, it's based on a central foundation that your faith is built upon. It's not built upon Greek and Hebrew or manuscripts. Right. It's built upon, in time, God preserved this word. And He's moved on. Yeah. Amen. You keep fighting that all day long you want. He's moved on. He's coming back. Amen.
Amen.
And so I move on, because that's not the central issue of everything we preach and teach, the King James Bible. No. It's Jesus Christ as revealed in the book He preserved in a perfect form in the process of time. I say that because that's brewing. There's a lesson coming with that. And there's things I realize we have to lay down some foundation, additional foundational things to get there. But I could just tell it we're heading there as far as a message is concerned. But in Acts chapter number 10, that's the premise of everything we teach. We stopped at like verse number 36, 37, where Peter, finally the lights went on, that this is why God has me here. And he begins to speak to him. The word I say, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And so look in Matthew chapter number 11. John, see, began and after. John the Baptist seems to be a line as far as a marking of the end and a new. And it is. And I realize technically the Old Testament isn't over till Christ dies. And the New Testament, is transitioned from that point in time because it's at the death of a testator. Okay, so that's required. I got it. But what you're seeing in the book of Acts is a series of transitions. John the Baptist fades out, brother. God moves on. And the Jews have to get a hold of this and realize this, because the predominant message of John the Baptist was to the Jews. And very important to recognize in Acts chapter 10 what's getting ready to be seen and shown the people of Israel is the transition springboarding from John going forward. The kingdom message is no longer the kingdom of heaven. It's strictly the kingdom of God. Acts chapter, where'd I say turn?
Matthew 11.
Look at John, verse 11 to 13. He's preaching the kingdom. His baptism was a baptism to the Jews. And please get a hold of this. It's not that complicated, but people stumble over it so much. But the focus of the Old Testament gradually came in God's perspective of revealing Himself to the creation through one nation. Amen. It's he's not. It's not God giving all these laws to all these different. We're not under the laws of the Old Testament. We're not under the law anymore. It's fulfilled. And the laws he gave under the Old Testament were for the nation of Israel. As a nation, he would reveal himself to the other nations. So you get all these things. You look in the Old Testament, and anything that they're commanded to do and keep that aren't reinforced in Paul's writings don't apply to us in any type of a legal perspective of what God expects us to fulfill. It's very simple, but people stumble over it. Something as simple as tithing or a dietary or the Sabbath. Why does Paul not mention the Sabbath in his writings to the church? Because we're not, Saturday isn't the day, it's not it anymore. Amen? He always talks about giving. Why does he not mention the word tithe? Is we're not under the Jewish economy of a nation being born out of a congregate assembly of the church. That's not what this is about. It's a spiritual body. Matthew chapter number 11. And the message of John the Baptist. Now, they got to get a hold of this. Because there's a bunch of people that don't understand that baptism of John is over. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter number 11. Now, you're going to see that finally brought to its completion in Acts chapter 19. But here, the Jews need to see this. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11 to 13. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not been not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent shall take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So John marked a period of time where the kingdom of heaven was being presented to the Jewish people, and it's going to be taken away forcibly. And there's going to be a transition. This is what you're watching in the book of Acts, a series of transitions. But he says in Acts chapter number 10, Peter's recognizing this. He says in verse number 37, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, baptism which John preached. So something happened there. In verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And you see how the word "and" at times can be a further description of the same thing or something different. And we looked, it was important we recognize this when we studied Acts chapter 8, because people can receive the Holy Ghost and not have the power of the Holy Ghost in their lives. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of Christians that have the Holy Ghost. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Ghost, but you may not have power in your life. You may not be filled with the Holy Spirit, which involves God's sovereignty over areas of in your life that he demonstrates that you haven't yielded to yet. You're not filled. See, if there's areas that are that doors are shut where he can't get in, your hands, see, you know, your eyes, your thoughts, certain desires, those little cavities that aren't letting the Spirit of God take control of are areas that you haven't been filled with the Spirit. And he'll show you that. So the power and the Holy Ghost are the same aspect as it pertains to God working through you in the spiritual world, but they're not always simultaneous. He says, with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing. Now, who does he say? How many people? You always get a hold of that. All, not just some. Jesus Christ has power over all flesh. Principality and powers have been conquered. He's omnipotent. He's God. He's the Almighty. That's why you'll always hear me say that Jesus Christ is the answer to your problem. I don't know what your problem is, but there's an aspect in your life that God is showing you practically how to apply what Christ did in your behalf on the cross in such a way that you can have victory over what you're stumbling over, because you're stumbling over Christ. You're not seeing something about him that God wants you to see. And he's patiently showing you things about you in your marriage, the way you handle bills, your temperament. That's God showing you something about you that is preventing him from giving you the victory that belongs to you. So he says, healing all. Now, here's the word here, oppress. See the word press, and that's where you get pressure. oppressed of the devil, with the devil constantly oppressing. You'll find that word repeated in the book of Judges. And where I tell you that that oppressive spirit of the world affects the way you think and prevents you from judging properly, discerning properly. And that's how we're studying the book of Judges and recognizing, okay, the deliverance and the judge is a depiction mirroring not only our weakness, but the strength that is to be found in Jesus Christ. All that were oppressed of the devil. Now, as time comes on, you'll see more and more an oppressive spirit as the devil's time is getting shorter. And he's getting a greater stronghold over the world and the way it thinks. So he says right here, oppressed, all that were oppressed of the devil. For you finding pressure and stress and strain and anxiety in your life, something is bombarding you that isn't the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You just stop. Get along with God. Amen. Help. Ask him to help you show you what it is. He said, oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So when he says he healed, all these signs and wonders, things he were doing, were evidence. God was with him. Look at it in John chapter 3. And before he died, was buried, and rose again, what they couldn't recognize, not only was God with him, but that he was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. See that? John chapter 3. And the Word was God. That's what they couldn't recognize. They saw him as a specially anointed human being. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, behold, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God, what? Be with him. So they're only seeing Jesus Christ as another anointed man like Moses or Elijah. And these signs and wonders that he performed were indications to them that God was with him. What they didn't recognize, not just that God was with him, but he was God. Amen. And that's what the resurrection was going to prove and demonstrate. Back in Acts chapter number 10. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew. Now, when he says they slew, who's he referring to? He's referring to the Jews right here, but look back in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:8. It wasn't just the Jews that killed him. It was the Gentiles also. It was the spear of a Roman soldier under the command of a Roman, emperor. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Romans 2, 8. Governor. Romans 2, verse 8. We, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See that? He's the Lord of glory. We're going to be looking at God's glory in the next service. But had they, he's talking there about the Gentiles. Okay, so it's both. And both Jews and Gentiles are shown to be guilty through the cross and also able to be innocent through the cross. For all of God's wrath is outpoured at the cross, which enables all of God's love to be outpoured at the cross. You can, which you going to receive? Acts chapter 10, whom they slew and hanged. Okay, now, when he says hanged on a tree, to be hanged on a tree was, in the Bible, representative of a curse. Look at it in Galatians chapter 3. Now, normally, Jews didn't kill and execute through crucifixion. Crucifixion was extremely painful. We use the word excruciating, not just something is painful. It's very, very painful. It wasn't a Jewish practice of killing. The death penalty in Galatians chapter 3. It was Gentile. And what's amazing is that oftentimes they would let you hang there for days, weeks, and lengths of time, so it would cause others to fear when they saw you watch the birds eating out your eyes after your death. Very, very shameful in Galatians chapter 2. But when the Jews had somebody that were to be killed, they were not allowed to be hanged on a tree past that night after they died. So whether they realized it or not, in their unbelief, they're fulfilling the word of God. It's amazing to me. Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 18. Where does it say? Galatians 3, verse 12. That's what I got written down. Oh, and the law is not a... Where does it say, cursed is he that is hangeth on it? Oh, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, that's coming from Deuteronomy. Look at it. Look at the stipulation in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Is whether people realize it or not, they're fulfilling the word of God. Are we going to a cashless society? You see, in rebellion against God, we're going to a cashless society. Are we calling evil good and good evil? In rebellion against God, we're fulfilling the word of God. Are we going to a one world government? In rebellion against God, you can't escape the sovereignty of God's word as it speaks prophetically. And then even more so for our benefit and edification as it applies in the present tense. Amen. All things are working together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. In Deuteronomy chapter number 21, rest assured, if you're resting assured, that God is working in your best interest. Deuteronomy chapter number 21, because he is, whether you rest assured in that or not. Amen? You might as well rest in it. Amen? You're either resting in the scriptures or resting the scriptures.
Yep.
See, either you're allowing him to rule in your life or he is overruling in your life. Amen? Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 21, verse 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. See, that wasn't crucifixion. It was hanging on a tree. The Romans crucified, not the Jews. But crucifixion involved hanging on a tree. And so he says, his body shall not remain, what? All night upon the tree. See, what God is signifying is the wages of sin is death. It's over. The curse is over. It's over. All that God demands through his commands that we've broken is over when Christ died on the tree. See, you don't let him keep it because tomorrow when you wake up, the curse is over. You're no longer under the law. The curse is over. The requirements of the law, cursed is every man that require death, the wages, it's over. You just need to be reminded of it through the renewing of your mind. Amen. It's over. Christ died for us. Amen. It's wonderful to be free. Acts chapter number 10. Verse number, so he hanged upon a tree, but it wasn't all night long. They took him down. That had nothing to do with Gentile law. That had to do with Jewish law that they were fulfilling even though they weren't being obedient to it. And so with him out, do you believe that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So it wasn't something that was hidden. Recognize this because it's a historical fact that Jesus Christ's body is missing. Where is it? It's not a matter of whether or not this man Jesus existed and was died and was crucified and was buried. Where's his body? That's the question. The Bible says on the third day and showed him openly. Historically, during this period of time, it was something that was indisputable, irrefutable. They couldn't disprove. All they had to do was show his body that was surrounded by a group of Roman soldiers. You got it? Enclosed in a tomb with a giant boulder over it, rock, a stone. But nobody could. That's what he's saying. This isn't done in a closet. This is done in the open. For not to all the people. Now, he says openly, not to all the people. It's interesting that lost people never saw the resurrection of Christ. All they saw was the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Because when you get saved, that's the first thing God shows you. The resurrected Christ. He indwells you. Lost people only see and are aware of the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. The third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. And there were specific people God identified that he would reveal himself to because it wasn't going to be here long. And of those people were the apostles. And you almost get a sense that Peter is looking at himself as, to some extent, feeling special, and he should. If you've been shown the resurrected Christ, you should feel very special, because you're one of few that would constitute a group of believers that are called the church. Then he says, even to us. Now he's speaking of a physically, tangibly, God, I spiritualized it, and how he reveals himself to you and I, who did eat and drink with him. This shows you that when you get your resurrected body, you can eat and drink. You can say amen. Somebody can say amen. after he rose from, so why would you if you don't have to? Just because you want to. Just because it's enjoyable. Amen. Who did eat and drink it with him. After he, come on, brethren, you probably would eat and drink more if weight wasn't an issue and calories weren't an issue and other organs of your body, all that kind of thing. Who would eat and drink after he rose from the dead. Now, that's interesting, because he's eating and drinking things that weren't necessarily completely organic. I don't know, maybe there's going to be some Twinkies when we get back. Oh, no. Just saying. When the millennium's here, brother, real life, real time, it's going to take a while to flush all that stuff out of the world system.
We need to get Neil saved.
Okay, anyways. With him after he rose from that, and he ate and he drank, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be. Now, you see how the word judge here? Capital. Here come the judge. You see it right here?
Amen.
But you see how it's capital J? That's that capitalization phenomenon in the Bible I tell you about. Nobody else is a capital J. Jesus is. But this also shows you that how all of a sudden, you jump right back, and the entire book of Judges is representative of things pertaining to Jesus Christ and our relationship with him, just because of that. That's exactly how, what the Bible says. I come in the volume of the book. Alert. The entire Bible is about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not about you and me. Sorry. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he says, ordained to be the judge, not the judge of the of quick and dead. Now, when he says quick, that's not how fast it is. That's not what he's talking about fast. That's talking about resurrected, risen again. That's what it is, the quick and the dead. And that, in fact, has to do with how fast it is, because your resurrection is like that. The moment you died, the Bible didn't give you time span, but he says to be absent from the body is to be what?
Present.
There's not even any, that's not even a blink of an eye. There's no time element there. It's the moment you die, minus that moment, you're with Jesus Christ. Mm. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no shall be there, amen? That's wonderful.
This goes from the present.
It's the eternal I am. He just takes you with him. Why? Because he's already with you. You're just stepping out of this body, not alone.
Amen.
With Jesus Christ. He indwells you. Amen. That's why he said, glory to God, it's good to be saved.
Amen.
And so he says, right, which was ordained God to be the judge of the quick and dead. So there is a judgment that follows, involves the judgment seat of Christ that we're going to see and recognize. Verse number 40, to him give all the prophets, see that? To him give all the prophets witness. And you see from Genesis all the way to Malachi, you'll find that that's what the Bible is talking about, Jesus Christ. Remember when he rose again on the way to Emmaus? He went through all the scriptures beginning at Moses. That's Genesis. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And he takes him through all of those books. To him give all the prophets witness. Jesus Christ said, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. The Bible isn't a book you study so that you could be a good arguer, a debater. It's a book you study so that you get to know him better.
Amen.
Really, it's a love letter. Amen. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever. Now, once again, Peter's is clicking with whosoever. It includes the Gentiles. That's the context of this chapter. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. Your sins are going to be forgiven. They're going to be paid for. You know, the wages of sin is death. You believe in him, your sins are paid for. He died for your sins. And he says all. We're familiar with that. Not just every book of the Bible, every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And so in the preservation process, I get a kick out of it. It's amazing to me that people struggle. And I know why, because I look at my own life. I struggled over the process. How could God preserve his word through you? Nobody struggles over the product of the initial, inspiration of the word of God. It's the process. Forgetting that the process of the preservation is the same God. The product is the same. You say, what's that? It's his word. It's his word. He's going to preserve his word, see? You know, it's the initial and the preservation. But I know how the Gentile mind thinks. Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. Okay? Through the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, we're going to understand how God did this. And that's not how it is, brother. Amen. That's not what the book's about. He'll put his hand on people with certain gifts in the preservation of Israel in due time, like he does everything. You see, it's the process that people stumble over, but he just moves on. And Acts chapter number 10, he says that through him, through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, here's what's important, Brother Andy.
Well, the remission of sins just takes me to Acts
2:38 when he's talking to Israel.
Yes.
When he's talking, now he wants to continue with this, but God stops him because it's over. What the message of John the Baptist is, we're moving on, see? Because in the midst of this, while Peter yet spake these words, what happened? The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And these people are saved at this point in time. Now, remember he says he fell on all. That's exactly what we studied in Acts chapter number 8. Because in Acts chapter 10, when he fell on them, there was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost through signs and wonders. That's what happened in Acts chapter 8 when they came and laid them. There's no laying of hands on in here. There's no being baptized in water to get the Holy Ghost. They simply believe. Do you see? Every time there's an instance where something happened, there's a reason for it. In Acts chapter 8, nobody's talking in tongues. Acts chapter 9, nobody's talking in tongues when Paul gets saved. Here they are. You're about to see that. So why would God have that? Why would he have it take place? Now, here's another thing. When Peter is preaching to them, he's saying he's borne witness in all the word of God. But does he ever quote a verse of scripture? I don't see him quoting a verse of scripture. Because a lot of people struggle and stumble with this. Look at it first. This is why. And I'll give you this. And this is where you can get into an extreme in the view of the preservation of God's word, where it takes, you know, something that I teach, God preserved his word in the Old King James Bible, whereas you can't be saved if you don't believe the Old King James Bible, or you can't grow if you don't believe the Old King James Bible, or you can't walk with God if you don't believe, or you can't get saved if you don't quote verbatim from the Old King James Bible. Brother, something's wrong with that. Amen? Amen? I'm listening to preachers all the time that feed me. I just know when it comes to that particular foundational doctrine, they're shutting the door on God because their faith doesn't believe it, that he can't show them things about it, that he can show me, that he can't show them. You don't believe it's the word of God, then how can he show you the preservation in this word if you're not willing to believe it or open to it? 1 Peter chapter number 1 or 3, where he says, being born again. Anybody know it? Chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So that's the preserved word of God. It's not able to be corrupted. See where he says incorruptible? Not able to be corrupted. So it's here. So a lot of people say, well, you can't be born again unless you believe this book is the... David is often, look in Psalms 119. He's often saying, and this is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it happens to be about the Bible. But he's all the time, always says, according to. Look at in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? What's he say? By taking heed thereto what? According to. You can take a box of crayons and teach a young child how to be saved, as long as it's according to thy word. You got to get the color red in there somehow, or it's not according to thy word. Amen. So you get something representing sin, something representing you, something representing Christ, something representing the blood, and they can be saved. And never quoting verbatim the word of God. You're just teaching it according to the word of God. And that's what God is honoring. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because that's what teaching is doing. I'm teaching how much, I'm not quoting as I, once I depart from the book, you have to determine if what I'm saying is according to the book. And the Holy Spirit bears witness therein. Amen. And that's how you grow and you're edified. So just get a hold of that. I don't go into this extreme view of the Word of God. I'm moving forward. I can fellowship with people who don't believe the Bible. You can be a member of this church and not believe it. You're just not going to say or teach or introduce something that allows an authority above this book to be something we're all going to be swayed by. Because that's not going to happen. Amen? Acts chapter number 10. So he's not... Cornelius gets saved, but it's not from a citation verbatim of the Word of God. It's according to the Word of God. Verse number 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision. Now, who would that be a reference to? The Jews. One of a few things that the Jews were that made them unique and peculiar as a nation, people, was against nature. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They're like, dumb, like, say, wow, what just happened? Well, it's not the fact that they got saved, because there's no evidence outwardly, instantaneously, when somebody gets saved. I mean, little doves aren't in their pupils flapping their wings. It's like, wow, that's not what they're seeing. He says right here, believe where it's done, as many as came with Peter. Now that'll be the Jews. Now he tells you why. Because that unto the Gentiles also, what happened? Was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what was the evidence of that? For they heard them speak with what?
With tongues.
Does it say unknown tongues?
No.
So don't you say unknown tongues.
Right.
That's adding to the word.
Yep.
He didn't say unknown tongues. They're not speaking in unknown tongues. The only people that are speaking in unknown tongues in the whole Bible is 1 Corinthians 14, the Corinthians. Okay. They're speaking in tongues. Tongues that apparently they had an understanding of what they were saying. How do you know that? Because he says they heard them speak with tongues in what? How did they know that? I stood up here and started speaking German. Or Yugoslavian, or Chinese. None of you have any idea what I'm saying. How do you know I'm magnifying God? Okay. Unless you understand what I'm saying. See, those would be to you unknown tongues. And if I'm going to do that, I'm forbidden to do that unless there is a what? An interpreter. See, the rules are given in 1 Corinthians 14. So why would they be doing it in Corinthians, the Gentiles, to make themselves feel like they're spiritual? That God's hand is on them, that they have the Holy Ghost, not based on what the Word of God says. You have the Holy Ghost if your faith is in Jesus Christ. They had the Holy Ghost, the evidence of it. Now, why would God do this here? And he doesn't do it in chapter 3, he doesn't do it in chapter 4, he doesn't do it in chapter 5, all the way to 10, then he doesn't do it in chapter 11, doesn't do it in chapter, all the way to chapter 19, then he doesn't do it in chapter 20. Why is he choosing three specific periods of time in the entire history of the book of Acts? The initial church. Why is it only those select periods of time? Person says, well, God does it for a reason. Each time he does it, there's unbelievers of the nationality of what?
Jews.
Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember when Israel was going to be delivered from bondage in Egypt? Moses said, how are they going to believe me? And God said, I'm going to give you what? Signs. That's how they're going to know.
Jews require signs.
1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 22. For the Jews require what? What do the Greeks seek after?
Wisdom.
That's what they stumble over, the tree of knowledge of good, trying to understand God through the knowledge of good and evil. Well, we all have the knowledge of good and evil, but the intent is for us to know him, not to know about him. You get people, that's all they're interested and involved in, how smart and intelligent. And when that begins to happen, you're going to become an arguer. Okay? And the Bible says, for the Jews require a sign. Now, what type of Jews would God use the gift of tongues for? Look in 1 Corinthians 14. He tells you. You see, this is a Bible study. This is Bible with Bible. The Bible interpreting why God uses tongues and when he uses tongues. Because there's only three times in Acts. Acts 2, all unbelieving Jews on the Feast of Pentecost. Acts 10, bunch of unbelieving Jews with the Gentiles that needed that evidence to prove that the Holy Spirit wasn't just for the Jews. The message of the gospel was for the Gentiles also. In Acts chapter number 19, when there is a residual group of disciples of John the Baptist that come across the Christian message, and they need to be proven that this, in fact, is the fulfillment of what John the Baptist began, and it's all over with, they began to talk in tongues. They're all Jews. And they're all unbelievers. And there's no other chapters. Don't tell me they're talking in tongues throughout the whole book of Acts. They're not. I just gave you the three chapters. And he told you why the Jews require a sign. Now look in 1 Corinthians 14. This is what Paul is saying. Verse number 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. But in understanding be men. He's rebuking them. Grow up. In understanding be ye men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues. This entire chapter is about tongues. And with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Verse 23. Wherefore tongues are for what? For a sign, not to them that believe. How are we edified by somebody speaking in Chinese here? How does that edify any of us and somebody give an interpretation? As a matter of fact, how do you stand up and give an interpretation of a language that you don't understand, spoken by somebody in a church environment in a language that they don't understand? How does any of us know that what they're telling us is the truth? You don't. Amen? You don't. So how do you say amen? Well, that's what's going on over there. That's what's going on in the charismatic movement. And that's uniting believers in Christ, that many of which don't have the same Christ as you and I. How do you know? Because you have no idea what they're saying. Yeah, you go to a charismatic church. I'm not saying they're all lost. I'm saying a bunch of them are. Amen. And other tongues, which will I speak unto this, verse 20. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that what? Believe not. Tongues are for the Jews, chapter 1. Not for them that believe them, unbelieving John. It's a sign. That's exactly what you see. Now, he quotes this in Isaiah. Look in Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Now, this is exactly what's taking place on the day of Pentecost, the last time they had this miracle take place. And he saw it as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not recognizing that if they weren't listening to what God was telling them in their own language, he's going to talk them in a language they don't understand. They didn't learn what the purpose of tongues was. That's precisely what happened to the Jews. They were scattered all over the world after the book of Acts. Acts chapter Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk. Remember Paul said, in malice be ye children, understanding be ye men. Grow up. And he says, that's what tongues are for. Look at it. And drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. And then he repeats it in the next verse. And look at the end of verse 13. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. See that? They didn't listen. That's exactly what happened. That was the purpose of tongues when it came to the book of Acts. and God using it as a sign to unbelieving Jews. Now, it's also mentioned as a gift to the body of Christ, because it has a purpose in the gift of the body of Christ. The Bible you have in front of you is because certain people had the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. That's how you got your Bible translated. Amen? It's not the translation process. That's what people stumble over. It's the product of that translation. Because when you understand in the process that words can be translated a number of different ways, amen? And that it's God who's behind the translation that you care about. And how will you know? By their fruits ye shall know them. The product of that process is why I believe this is the book. He put his hand up. He didn't give me the gift of tongues or interpretation of tongues. Amen. But I have enough faith to recognize that in his word, he promised to preserve his word. That's what I've got. And so you need to, if you're going to be a missionary, you need to pray for the gift of tongues. How are you going to, how are you going to witness and speak to those indigenous people in their language if you don't have that tongue? Amen. If you don't have enough care and love to reach out to them in that tongue, how would you do that? Now, God's given you a book that you need to translate into. He's already put it together for you. You don't have to go through the years and years and years of struggles of gathering all the fragments of, you know, uncials and papyruses and vellums and all the things to put together a book. You just have to know this book is his word. And as close as you are to this book, you're teaching them according to his word. He honors that. Amen. So in Acts chapter 10, this is all, I say this because this is, it all comes together. Acts 10 is a huge chapter. It all comes together, what God is doing in the evangelistic outreach to this world we live in. Light and darkness, Jews to Gentiles, his word being preserved. Acts chapter number, so do you see that in 1 Corinthians 14? This, now you go back to Acts chapter 10. They didn't believe this could happen. Acts chapter number 10. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. Precious old Bible, God's wonderful book, divine. It's a wonderful song, amen. Acts chapter number 10. David said, in the Lord I will praise his word. Amen. For they heard them speak with tongues, not unknown tongues. Tongues they knew. How do you know that? Because they recognized the words they were speaking were magnifying God. And magnify God. Then answered Peter. So they're all signs. Like, whoa, these were unbelieving Jews that God gave the sign of tongues, just like he said he would in 1 Corinthians 14. And because the Jewish nation didn't get a hold of this, they felt they didn't learn what Isaiah 28 was talking about. They fell backwards. It's the purpose of tongues. Does that mean there isn't the gift of tongues anymore? Do I teach that? The gift of tongues still exists, but not as you're finding in the book of Acts. Amen. This miraculous sign gift. It's a gift with the intent of evangelistic outreach. Amen. And the edification of the body. So he says in verse number 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because then unto the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? So did the baptism of water something that they, was required for them in their in the message? Now, when Peter was speaking to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, they said, what are we going to do now that we've killed the Messiah? He said, repent and be baptized. Because the message to the Jews in the kingdom of heaven that John the Baptist began to preach was something that was going to continue in the sense that God's kingdom was ready to come through the nation of Israel in the beginning of Acts. They rejected it. He says nothing about that here. No, but you can get the sense that John the Baptist in his mind, he's still not over it. He still doesn't understand it right here. God shuts it down. Just shut your mouth, Peter. Amen. Because I gave them the Holy Ghost and it had nothing to do with water baptism. So you get your churches that believe you got to be baptized in water, you're not saved. You get Baptist churches, you're not baptized in water, you're not part of the bride of Christ. That's silly nonsense. They were saved right here. Had nothing to do with water baptism. Amen. Water baptism is a figure of our salvation. I never put it down and never tell anybody don't. I'm just telling you don't have to. And so he says right here, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? So the baptism he's talking about here is water, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. So they've received the Holy Ghost and it fell on them simultaneously in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, evidenced through talking in tongues. Got it. We got it. Okay, verse 8. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. See, he didn't tell them repent and be baptized. He doesn't give the same template that he's following in Acts chapter 2 because it's transitioning. That's what the book of Acts is. People get you stuck in the Old Testament. They haven't moved on. People get you stuck in the Gospels before Christ died. They haven't moved. You got to endure to the end. You got to do this. Whoa. They haven't moved on. The Sermon on the Mount, they haven't moved on. People get you stuck in the beginning of Acts. They haven't moved on. See, God's moved on. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So he does. Then in Acts chapter number 11, we pick up, and the first half of it, strong first half of it, is a rehearsal of what just took place. There's a few little points of interest we'll see in the first 18 verses. But it's a rehearsal. See it in verse number 4. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. Now you see it in chapter 11, verse number 1. By now, what do you think of Peter? You think he's a bold, courageous, kind of a military, like an old soldier type of guy. You know, one of these old soldiers never die, they just fade away. One of these guys that just, Well, once upon a time, in the World War II era, there was a military a soldier that was met by somebody that spoke to him, and he was in Sicily. He began to praise him for his courage and how a strong a prince. And the man's name was Patton. You ever hear of Patton, General Patton? He said, they tell him how brave, he said, "Sir, I'm not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Years later, when Patton wrote his autobiography, or it was published, it said, quote unquote, "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." That's what you have to learn, that, Peter. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now you say, why do you say that? Because here's somebody that you perceive as just this old soldier that has this, he's afraid. And you could see it here in this chapter. We're all prone to this. He's afraid of what other people are saying about him. And he's more afraid of his reputation in front of the other people than the truth of his character and his integrity. If you look at it in chapter 11, verse 1. "The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." So it's getting back to bigwigs. "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision," who's that talking about? "Contended with him." You see that? Now, contention is a word that in the Bible could be, the Bible says, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. So it's got a, that's a fight. That's a fighting word. But the Bible also said, only by pride cometh contention. It can be a negative word. People contend because they're proud. That's how they're approaching Peter. And as we read through this rehearsal, probably next week, because it's probably getting late, it's getting a little bit, getting close there. I want you to see it in Galatians 2. Look in Galatians 2. You're seeing a man that's afraid. What are my friends going to think about me? Will my boyfriend still go out with me if I don't do this? See, they're afraid. What are they? You're just a goody-goody two-shoe. Amen? I think Andy preached a message, "Goody Goody Two Shoe," didn't he? Well, it's okay to be a goody goody one shoe. That's what God told Joshua, "Take off thy shoe." That's walking in the Spirit. That's single mind, single eye. Galatians chapter 2. What you're seeing here's an apostle of God. And here he is in his, and God's working on him, just like he is. He's afraid. He's afraid of what the big wigs are going to say. And let me tell you, the big wigs, let me tell you something. They're all wearing wigs. And they're big. Galatians chapter number 2. Looking at verse number 8. Here's Paul talking to Peter. "For he that wrought effectually to Peter, to the apostles of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that grace was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship." Okay, Paul, You know, you can preach with the Gentiles, this, that, and the other. Only they would that we should remember the poor. The same which I, okay, but they're, you know, they're saying, well, you know, we still going to remember the poor now. And Paul's like, yeah, okay, I'm good with that. Nothing wrong with that. Only verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Why? For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So here's Peter sitting down having a pork, you know, barbecue pork sandwich with cheese and bacon chips on the side with a bottle of Coca-Cola. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. So he sits down, he goes to another table away from the Gentiles, steps away from, and he's eating matzahs and Kadim grapefruit juice. The only problem is he's still got some of that bacon sauce on the side of his beard. They're like, what's that? And Peter's like, what's what? Oh, sure. I was near the cook or something. He was cooking next to me. I'm not one. He did the same thing when he went to the cross, didn't he? Come on, brethren, that's us. Come on, that's us, isn't it? That's just a mirror reflecting who you and I are. We fear what our friends are going to say about us if we go to church with regularity, if we carry a Bible, if we put a scripture, you know, somewhere on our shirt or our hat. It's something that reflects and manifests outwardly a semblance, a tiny semblance of boldness. Amen. You're one of them? Yeah, I am. I'm a Christian. Amen. He says, verse, and the other Jew, he says, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, so they all started to scoot away and move over there. Amen? And it's like, what happened is they're the ones that missing out. They weren't able to enjoy the liberty that belongs in Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to you. You leave a church where you're under the law. It's like the next thing you know, you see somebody. You wear slacks? Wow. You go to that restaurant on Sunday? Yeah. You eat that food? I saw him at the movies. I'm not saying the movies are good or bad. It could be either or. Depending what you want. But you actually watch something on TV. Amen. Did you see the way, you know, they're dressing or hear the way they're talking or watch where they're going? That's people, you know, and Peter fell prey to that. And so will you if you're under the law. You're under grace. God will show you if something's wrong. You'll know. You'll know. And once in a while when you come here, he'll remind you. I might say something. Any questions, anything? Next week we'll get into Acts chapter 11. If you can make it here, I appreciate it.